where he's going, right? Okay. You guys got your Bibles?
Yes.
All right, get your Bibles out. It's time for summer Bible study because school is, as much as a lot of us don't want it to come, it is coming. It's what? Probably only about 2 weeks away from a lot of you guys. Yeah. So we're looking at about 2 weeks until school starts. So, like Corey said, don't miss the back-to-school bash next Saturday at Cabin Creek. That'll be fun. It really doesn't cost you much, just if you want to play putt-putt, but we'll provide you food and stuff. But right now, we're going through our back-to-school series, right? That is called what?
Watchmen.
Why is it called Watchmen? Because we're supposed to be watchmen. Good job. You guys listened, or you just made a very easy assumption. We are called to be watchmen, and the reason why, we'll do a quick little review if you missed last week so you understand where we're coming from. This idea of watchmen in this series title is coming from Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel is a prophet in the Old Testament, okay, and he is a prophet whose job it is to tell Israel that God is going to judge them for their sin and their evilness. And this is not like Israel didn't just mess up once and like steal something. It's like, no, this has been a generational, perpetual, consistent sin and worshiping of other gods and some really heinous, evil things. And God is finally fed up. And he had told them before through other prophets, and he told them at the beginning of the deal with Israel, like, hey, if you do these things, you keep my law, it's going to be good for you. You're going to be blessed, all these things. But it was a conditional deal, because if you don't and you disobey and you sin and you do all these perverted evil things, then I'm going to judge you. So they knew it was coming, and this had been happening for a long time. And Ezekiel, his job is to warn them. And in Ezekiel 33, God tells him, you're like a watchman. You guys remember that? We looked at verses 1 through 7 last week, and he says, Ezekiel, you're like a watchman. What's a watchman do? He watches for the enemy coming, and literally God's judgment on Israel was going to be an enemy nation wiping them out and taking them captive. A lot of them had already been taken captive, but now Babylon was going after Jerusalem. And so the watchman's job back then, and I suppose even today during some sort of modern warfare, I'm sure there's some sort of a watchman, maybe it's more of a drone or something now, but back then they had an actual guy that would sit at an elevated status and look and watch for the enemy. And if he saw the enemy, what would he do? He would tell people. That was his job. The job of a watchman is twofold. Watch, that's the first part, but if you see something, you're supposed to warn the people, tell them, hey, this is coming, prepare. And so we saw last week that our job is to watch, and we know what we're watching for because God has told us in his word, because of our sin, we are doomed to judgment, to pay for our own sins, eternally separated from God. But we watched and we saw that Jesus came and he died for our sins, and he provided a way to have our sins paid for. And if we'll simply believe on him and confess him as the Lord of our life and ask him to save us, he'll do that. And so if you're a Christian today and you've done that, if you have a relationship with God, what I'm trying to get you to see through God's word and through this series is when you go back to school, you have a job to do. You're not just a Christian. You are a watchman. You have a job to do. You are supposed to watch for the second coming of Christ, because that's when it's over, right? That's when the fourth quarter buzzer sounds and there's no more time left to play the game. When the fourth quarter buzzer sounds, it's over, time's up, and no more people get in. And so while we're here, as we watch for the Lord's second coming, we're to warn as many people as we can and to tell them, listen, you don't have to pay for your sins. Jesus already did that, and if you'll simply ask him to forgive you, he will. So that's what we saw last week, and that's really the gist of our series, and I hope that you understood that last week and took my challenge to heart that you want to be a watchman this year during the school year. So what we're going to talk about tonight and the next several weeks is the practical side of how to be a watchman. Last week we saw the responsibilities of being a watchman, to watch and to warn. And tonight we're going to see the urgency that a watchman has to have. But I want to remind you of one last thing before we move on to tonight's passage. Because what we saw last week is that if a watchman is a silent watchman and he watches and he sees but doesn't tell anybody, he's a disobedient watchman. because he's been told to warn people, not just to watch. And he's not only disobedient, but he has blood on his hands because he didn't warn the people about the judgment coming. Even though the judgment is just and the people deserve it, he didn't warn them. And so if we're silent watchmen, this is a big deal, guys, because if we are silent watchmen, we are ineffective and disobedient to what God has called us to do. And we are condemning those people around us by not telling them, not warning them. Ezekiel 33 and verse 6 is the verse that showed us this. It says, "But if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand." It's the watchman's fault if he doesn't warn the people. So I'm challenging you through this series, don't be a disobedient watchman. Work up the boldness, work up the courage to tell your friends and family about Jesus, especially if that is something that you've accepted as your own. Why wouldn't you want to tell people about it? So now that we understand our responsibility as Christians, as watchmen, I want us to see tonight that this should come with a sense of urgency as well. This isn't something that we just are like, yeah, I think you're right. I should probably do that someday. No, this is an urgent situation. And so we're going to see that our passage tonight, and we'll be around a couple different places, but if you're going to open your Bible and stick in one spot, go to 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it is directly before 2 Thessalonians. There you go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 1. It'll be up on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. Paul is writing to a church historically at a place called Thessalonica. So these people are brothers, they're Christians, and this is what Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is saying. He says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren," so that's also how we know he's talking to Christians, okay? So he's talking to us. "Of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." Guys, we need to hear this passage tonight. If we're going to be watchmen for the Lord, we need to hear what God has for us. So let's pray really quick and just ask God to give us a biblical sense of urgency tonight, okay? God, I come to you tonight, and Father, you really, every time I write a message for Ignite, it always convicts me, God. But there's just something that's always ever so convicting about this urgency. Because it doesn't matter what we do, we tend to fall into this routineness of life, and we can be convicted by a message from the Bible and still somehow walk out the doors and go back to our everyday lives. I pray, God, that you would touch our hearts tonight. Show us what your word has to say about being an urgent watchman, and that we wouldn't take our time on this earth for granted, but we'd use it for your glory, to watch and to warn others. I love you, and it's in your name I pray. Amen. So 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 7, we're going to break down really into two halves. And the first thing, if we're going to be urgent and have the sense of urgency, we need to know about a couple things. And the first thing is that watchmen know about the day. Watchmen know about the day. And I have the day in quotation marks for a reason. Look back at 1 Thessalonians 5, just the first three verses. Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Paul tells the church at Thessalonica that he doesn't even really need to write to them about the times and the seasons because they already know. He says, you know this perfectly. And what he's saying is you should know this. They should already know perfectly about this. So Christian, we need to ask ourselves, do we know? Do you know about this day that Paul is speaking of here? Because watchmen need to know about the day. And this day, spoken of specifically in verse 2, is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And it's referred to again in verse 4 as that day. That day, or the day of the Lord. This is an important day all throughout Scripture. If you've ever read your Bible through from cover to cover, or you've ever read a little bit in the Old Testament, maybe you've noticed that this phrase comes up a lot. The day of the Lord and the phrase that day. These two phrases we as Christians need to know about. Because all throughout the Bible, God makes references to that day and to the day of the Lord. We need to know about this day. Because what that day is, the day of the Lord, it's a day yet future that has not happened yet. It's a day when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth a second time, called the second coming of Christ. He comes back to the earth for a second time and judges the evil and judges the wicked. And some other things happen as well. I won't get too technical about it because we're going to look at that tonight. But you need to understand that that day is an actual day when that hasn't happened yet, that has been prophesied through Scripture. It's not the rapture. The rapture is the rapture. It's a different thing. It's where Christ comes into the clouds and the church rises up to meet him. This day is a whole separate thing. And we can see that just by starting in Matthew 24, if you want to flip there. If not, it'll be up on the screen. Matthew 24 is a chapter that's really easy to misunderstand if you're not careful. The context of Matthew 24 is found in verse 3 because he's talking to his Jewish disciples. And they ask him a question in verse 3 of Matthew 24. It says, as he sat, he, Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So the context of this chapter, and chapter 25 for that matter, is about the end of the world, the sign of his coming, the second coming. He's not talking about a rapture of the church, because he's talking to his Jewish disciples at this point. And he begins to describe what will happen. And if you skip down to verse 21, Jesus says, for then, after all these things, he says, shall be great tribulation. And if you know anything about the Bible, you understand that tribulation is a time yet future that the Israel is going to go through. That'll be hard times, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's not something that Christians will be present for. And then verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 36, but of that day, there it is, that day. This is the thing that he just spent 35 verses describing. Of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. This chapter and the chapter after that is not describing the rapture. It's talking about, or the rapture of the church, I should say. It's talking about the second coming. That day, the day of the Lord. This is important. It's something that comes after great tribulation when Christ comes back to the earth. In Matthew 7, he talks about it as well. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, I hope after tonight you have a hard time reading the Bible without seeing that day. It'll pop out to you hopefully from now on. Many will say to me in that day, what day? Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's talking about a judgment yet future. That day. It's referring to those future events when time has run out, when there's no more time to share the gospel with people. That's why this day is so important to understand, because this day is talked about all throughout Scripture. All of the Bible points towards it. So that day refers to the day that Christ comes back and judges the world at his second coming, but it's more than that as well. I want you to see this. We're going to do it quick, so I hope you can catch it. If not, don't worry. But if you've been coming to church for a while, if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, check this out. 2 Peter 3:8 tells us a very important Bible study topic. It says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Don't be ignorant of this. You got to catch this. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Well, isn't it just saying that God is big, he's outside of time, so a day is like 1,000 years? Of course, that's exactly what he's saying. But he's also giving a very, very important Bible study thing. Because if you go to Revelation 20, the end of the book, a couple of chapters before the very end, and you look in verse 1, John is seeing a revelation of after the rapture, after the tribulation, after the battle of Armageddon. All of these things happen, and then verse 1, he says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, who's that? We'll keep reading, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him, how long? 1,000 years. What's 1,000 years like to God? One day. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years, a day, should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loose for a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ, how long? 1,000 years, or one day. So this 1,000-year day, you can call it, that's yet future, is also referred to as the day of the Lord. So that day can refer to the literal earthly day that Christ touches, sets foot back on the earth, but it also refers to that 1,000 years that follows right after, where Christ rules and reigns for 1,000 literal years on the earth. That is the day, guys, that the whole Bible is pointing to. Because for the last several thousand years of human history, the name of Christ has been mocked and scorned, and God's people have been killed and slaughtered for his name and mocked at and beaten down. And all of this time, God has been pointing to and building towards that day when he will sit on his throne on this earth, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This day, watchmen, you need to know about it. You need to understand it. I'm not saying you need to have all the little details and everything worked out right now. That's okay. Study that on your own time. You'll grow. But you need to understand that there's coming a day that's more important than today. And it needs to give us a sense of urgency. Just to let you know how important this day of the Lord is, that day is, I'm going to give you really quick a bunch of Old Testament references, and I'm just going to run through them real quick. Just watch them go on the screen. I want you to see that day in the scripture. You see it a lot in the major and minor prophets. Isaiah 13:9 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." Isaiah 17:7, "At that day shall a man look to his maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel." Jeremiah 37, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Joel 1:15, "Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." Joel 2:1, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, it's nigh at hand." Joel 2:11, "And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it?" Zephaniah 1:14 and 15, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly." That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation. Zechariah 14, verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." Verse 4, "His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." Verse 6, "It shall come to pass in that day." Verse 8, "It shall be in that day." Verse 13, "It shall come to pass in that day." Verse 20, "In that day." Do you see it? I only gave you like 10. It's, you just go in your Bible app and search that day or day of the Lord. It's all through the Old Testament. Watchmen, we got to understand the day. Because once the day comes, our time's up. And we can't warn anyone else. It's not just this idea that, oh, look, I know more Bible than you. No, it's to give you a sense of urgency about your job that, to be quite honest, we've all been slacking at, warning people. And in that day, the Lord will finally put an end to the wicked and to his enemies. That day, guys, is what the entirety of Scripture has been pointing to ever since Genesis 3:15, which is where God says to the serpent after he causes man to sin, he says, I will put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed. You'll bruise his heel, but he'll bruise your head. And ever since Genesis 3:15, he's been pointing towards the kingdom. Ever since then, it's what the whole Bible is pointing towards, is the kingdom, the day, thousand-year reign of Christ. And when that day finally comes and God wipes out all his enemies and delivers Israel to sit atop the nations of the earth, Isaiah 25:9, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is Israel talking, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And if you track the history of the nation of Israel throughout the ages, all the way back to Egypt being in bondage 400 years, being in bondage to the nation of Babylon and to the Assyrians, and then you even come to the book of Esther when Haman tries to wipe out all the Jews and Esther comes to the rescue and God saves them. You come into the modern era where you have Germany and you have the Nazis trying to wipe out the nation of Israel. There's coming a day where Israel's not going to be messed with anymore, because God is going to come and judge the wicked. It's that day. Watchmen, we got to know about that day, because that is what gives us the sense of urgency. We can't be lazy because we've got a job to do and the deadline is coming. Watchmen know about the day. Number two, watchmen know about the time. Watchmen know about the time. And I know in verse 1 it says, you don't need that I write unto you, brethren, about the times and the seasons. I'm just talking specifically about the time of day here. Because if you go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 and look at verse 4, he says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. He says, you know, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. You know why? Because it's unexpected. People aren't looking for it. Jesus isn't coming back when the devil expects it. And he says, brethren, you're not in the darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. It doesn't have to be unexpected for you. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So what we have here are two things being contrasted. We have light and darkness, right? We have the daytime and the nighttime. And he says, ye brethren, so he's speaking to Christians, you're the children of light, of the day, not of the night, not of darkness. So let's look at letter A, daytime. Daytime, light. If we are the children of the day or children of light, well, then it's fair to ask, well, when is daytime? When is daytime? I want to show you this in John chapter 9, when Jesus was on the earth and he was carrying out his earthly ministry. Look at the words he says in John 9, verses 4 and 5. Christ said, I must work the works of him that sent me. Who's that? Who sent Jesus? God the Father, right. I must work the works of him that sent me, the works of his Father, while it is what? Day. The night cometh when no man can work. Verse 5, as long as I, Jesus, am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus says, while I'm here, I'm the light of the world. It's daytime. He says, I'm like the sun. When I'm here, it's daytime. I'm the light of the world. I'm like the sun. So what does that mean when Jesus left? Is Jesus here right now? Physically, bodily? No, the Holy Spirit's here. But Jesus, he ascended. He's up with the Father right now. So if the sun left, what is it right now? It's nighttime, because the light's not here. It's nighttime. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus isn't in the world anymore. So when the sun leaves the sky, it's letter B. It's nighttime. It's darkness. So if Jesus isn't in the world right now, it's nighttime. No wonder the world is so dark, right? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2 again. He says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Why? Because it's nighttime right now. And Jesus is going to come in the night. Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Guys, it's so important to know about the day, because once you understand the day and that it's coming soon, and then you understand that right now it's nighttime, you'll understand that the dawn is right around the corner. The day, the Bible says, is at hand, because Jesus, the Son, is coming back. So what time of day would that be when it's nighttime, but the sun is almost coming up? It's right before the dawn, right? So whenever the sun rises, just for clean numbers, let's say the sun rises at 6 a.m. on a certain day, right before the dawn, what's that going to be? A quarter till? 10 till? 5 till? The sun's coming up, but it's still nighttime. But the day is at hand. Christians, we're children of the day. Ephesians 5:8 says, you were sometimes darkness, but now, Christian, are you children of light? Now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You used to be in darkness. When you weren't saved, you were of this world, right? You were in the darkness of the world. But when you got saved, do you know what happened, Christian? Do you know what happened when you gave your life to Christ? Colossians 1:13 tells us. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What God did when you got saved, Christian, is he took you out of the kingdom of darkness, ruled by the god of this world, who is Satan, and he translated you. He picked you up and placed you into the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of light. You aren't darkness anymore. You are a children. You are a child of light, of the day. You were a child of the night, but you're not anymore. So you need to understand, watchmen, that right now it's nighttime. The world is full of darkness, but watch. There's sunlight peeking through the clouds. There's only a couple minutes left until the day dawns. Morning is coming fast. We don't have much time left to get the warning out to the nations, because the sun is coming back soon. The day is right around the corner. 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until when the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Guys, that's why we can't sleep, watchmen. I know it's nighttime. I know the world is a dark place right now because the Lord isn't here. But we aren't children of the night. We're children of the day. And so we have to work the work of him that saved us. We must watch for the day and warn people to wake up. Because, back to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6 and 7, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us do our job. Sober isn't just referring to not drinking alcohol. Of course, that's what sober means. But sober just means sober-minded when you trace it through the scriptures. When you're sober, your mind is not intoxicated. It's not inebriated by some foreign substance or some foreign power, right? When you take, when you abuse alcohol or a chemical substance or something, and it makes your mind so that you can't control it, that's when you're not sober. And God says, don't let the things of this world control your mind. Be sober. Watch, have a clear mind, know what you're doing. We've got a job to do. They that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunk are drunken in the night. Those are the works of the children of the night, of darkness. But if you're saved, Christian, if you're a watchman, you're not a child of darkness. You're a child of the daytime. So we can't sleep. We have to have a sense of urgency because Christ is coming back soon. I mean, think about it. What if Christ comes back tomorrow? If Christ comes back tomorrow and the rapture happens and kicks off the seven-year tribulation that will end in Christ's second coming and sets up the battle of Armageddon and the judgment, and then all of Revelation is going down, guess what happens? Your time to warn your friends and family and the people you don't know is up. Yes, you get to go to heaven. Awesome. But your time is up, watchmen. We have to be urgent. We have to have a sense of urgency. You know, heaven's going to be an awesome place. We get to dwell with the Lord. We get to be with God forever. There's going to be no more pain, no more sorrow, all of those things. But you know, there's one thing you can't do in heaven. You know what that is? You can't share the gospel with a lost person in heaven. You can only do that right here. We have to have a sense of urgency because the time is going to be over at some point. We have to do our jobs. And our job, this is the last verse I have for you tonight, our job to do, watchmen, is Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. It's Christ talking. That's our job, is to take the gospel and to open their eyes so that they can step out of the darkness and into the light of Christ. That's our job. We're called to watch. We're called to warn. But guys, we have to be urgent. We can't put this thing off. We can't put it off like we put off homework or we put off things that we don't care about. No, this matters. This matters. And like I talked to you about last week, you're only in school for a short amount of time. And you're not going to have this time for the rest of your life where you're surrounded by hundreds of lost people your age that you can just every day run into and talk to about the Lord. Even that time is coming to an end very quickly, a lot quicker than you think it is, actually. We have to be urgent. We must understand the day that's coming, and we must understand the time that is right now. Because, guys, I'm telling you, we've got about 1 minute left on the clock until the sun rises. We've got like 1 minute left in the fourth quarter before the final buzzer blows. What are you going to do about it, watchman? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to have a sense of urgency, or are you just going to sleep with those that sleep in the night? And if you don't know the Lord is your Savior, man, we're warning you right now from God's word that God is coming back one day and he's bringing a judgment for your sin. What are you going to do about that? Because there's nothing you can do once the time is up. Once the time is up and God goes to judge, he will judge you according to your sin. But if you cast your cares upon Christ and you ask him to save you, you'll be judged on Christ and his finished work on the cross. And then you won't have to pay for your sin. You can receive that free gift of eternal life tonight. And then you can spend the rest of your life telling other people about that awesome gift. But for those of us who are Christians and who do know Christ, man, this school year's coming up. You've got 2 weeks, and I want you to make the challenge. Challenge yourself to not be lazy this school year, to be urgent, to know about the day, to know about the time. And I'm not saying you go to school and try to, you know, show all your friends how much Bible you know, or, you know, you take your study sheet from night and show them how much you know about the rapture and all that. No, no, no. This is all so that you understand the time, and so you understand the urgency to share the gospel with people, to watch and to warn. God, I come to you tonight, and I thank you once again, Lord, for your word and how explicit it is, how specific it is. It doesn't leave us wondering what we should be doing with our lives. It tells us how we can intentionally serve you and glorify you and the job that you've left us here with to do. God, we're to warn people. We're to tell them about the not just the bad news of judgment coming, but the good news of the love that you had for us and the provision that you gave us on the cross. You died in our place, God. You took our sins upon you so that we could have eternal life. We didn't deserve it, but you loved us so much that you did it anyway. You bore our sin. You bore our pain, and you became sin on the cross for us. Thank you. But if the world doesn't hear that good news and get a chance to decide for themselves, then we've failed at our job as Christians. Lord, let us not be lazy. Let us not be children of the night. Let us be children of the day, God, awake, watching, sober-minded, warning those around us and telling them about the good news that is in Jesus Christ. I love you so much, God, and I pray that this last song would just be glorifying to your name. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.